Hey, we're in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and last week we were talking about the natural man and the spiritual man. A natural man doesn't understand the things of the Lord because they're spiritually discerned. And so a person needs to open their hearts to accept Jesus as their Savior, and then they begin to understand spiritual things. As we get into chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, we see that the Apostle Paul is in a reproving type attitude here as he begins to speak to the believers at Corinth, because even though they weren't natural men, that they had received the Lord as their Savior, they were not fully controlled by the leading of the Spirit. They were not fully controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul here is addressing them as worldly men and needs to correct certain things in the church that were wrong. Now, every church, we're all made up of human beings. Every church has its problems. And so we can be sharpened through the things that were wrong in the church at Corinth as Paul brings his loving rebuke to them, because he loves them as a father would love his children. They were believers that had come to know the Lord through Paul. And so we begin then, and as he begins to talk to them as not being really spiritual at this time, because they were walking as men. But let's take a look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal," which means worldly or fleshly, "even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able to actually bear the strong meat of the word." They were involved in things that were fleshly things, carnal things. And to just give us a preview of what we'll talk about in a minute, verse 3, "For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife," the arguments and divisions, "are you not yet carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not yet carnal?" Instead of being one in Christ, they were separating themselves, having a division, saying some we're going to go with Paul's teaching and others with Apollos. Apollos was a very wonderful Bible teacher and trained in oratory skills. There was two great oratory schools of learning in those days, one in Alexandria in North Africa and one in Greece. And so this man had gone to a very wonderfully taught school in Greek disciplines and had learned to speak with great, I'm trying to think of a word, you know, really good speaker, let's just put it that way. And Paul, he was actually complained about as being not able to speak as well. And so there was divisions in the body of Christ, and there was envy and strife going on. And so he says, you've been walking as men, walking kind of like the natural men that don't even know the Lord. And so I can't talk to you as spiritual, he says, but as unto carnal, even as to babies in Christ. Now, it's really neat, and Peter says, as newborn babies, we should desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. Now, there is a period of time then that we are babes in Christ and we're just getting the milk of the word, and we begin to grow, and we're daily conformed then to the image of Jesus, and we're to grow up into adults, to mature. And when a baby is laying there and asking for milk and you need to give the baby a bottle and he's flailing his arms and all, that's normal and natural for babies. But when they get to be 16, 17, 18, and 21, and 42, and 54, and 68, if they're flailing their arms and acting like babies, then that is something they need to grow up from real quick. And so Paul is really speaking to them in this way. He's saying, you know, I've fed you with milk and not with meat, with a solid food, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able because of their actions. He's just saying, You haven't grown up. And I'm grieved about that. And so the milk comes instead of the strong meat. Now let's go ahead and talk about the difference between solid food and milk. The solid meat of the word, or milk, there's a difference. This difference is not in the kind of truth, because the truth of God is straightforward and it's simple. And there's never going to be a new truth that you'll find in the Word of God. It's old truth with fresh revelation. I love to tell the story, to tell the old, old story. It'll be my theme and glory of Jesus and His love. Yes, that is the most profound thing in the Bible, the love of Christ. A famous theologian was once asked, Dr. So-and-so, what is the heaviest thing you ever learned? What is the most dynamic, deep thing you ever learned? And he thought a minute, and he just turned to his students and said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it'll never get any better than that or any greater than that. The truth of the Bible is the truth of the Bible. And so actually going from the milk to the meat is not going to some new truth, some hidden truth that no one else knows. But it's actually in the degree of depth, that Word of God takes in my life, receiving the engrafted or the implanted Word of God that is able to save your souls. And so it says in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This word richly, I was really pleased to find out and kind of surprised that it's pretty much the same in every translation. I looked at the different major translations of the Bible. It's the same in the King James, as the NIV, as the Revised Standard. Richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means to just, let the Word of God just filter down to your heart and underneath the floorboards of your life. Let it take effect in you, to have all the treasures of the riches of what God says to us in His Word just be melting our hearts and teaching us every day. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you in all wisdom, that is the wisdom of God. Now, the ultimate depth of the Word of God as it takes effect in our lives to experience the riches of Christ through His Word is found in definition in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. So let's go there, and I'm so thankful that God put these scriptures in the Bible for us. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, Hebrews is further on through the Bible. We come to chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews 5, 12. Now, apparently, the Christians that were written to in the book of Hebrews, Jewish believers, were having the same problem as the church at Corinth. And so we really do want to be sharpened through these things, for all things are common to man. So we see the problem in Corinth, we see it to the writer to the book of Hebrews, bringing it up also, who very well could have been the same writer, the Apostle Paul. We're not sure, we don't know. But in verse 12, it says in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 12, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat, or the solid food of the Word. And so they were having the same problem here in the book of Hebrews, as I just mentioned, that they ought to be teachers by now. Maybe some have been Christians for a long time, 10 years, 5 years, 20 years. They ought to be teachers, but here the writer has to tell them that they need the first principles again of the oracles of God and have become that those that need the milk and not the strong meat. Now, in verses 13 and 14, we have a definition of what a mature Christian looks like and what the strong meat is about. Verse 13 says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, this word unskillful jumped out at me from the King James translation. If we are in need of milk again, we're walking in such a way that we need the milk, the strong food is not available for us yet because we're unskillful. We're unskillful in the Word of God. This means that the opposite of that is being skilled in the Word of God. And that comes through practice. Let's look at verse 14. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, adults in the Lord. I've gotten past the diaper stage. I've gotten past the flailing my arm stage. And I've come now into maturity in Christ. And even those who by reason of use, that's a really good clause to look at, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Other translations for the clause in the King James translation, by reason of use, by constant use, as I use the Word of God, as God reveals His Word to me from the Bible, I actually begin to constantly use that Word of God. Another translation, practicing doing right. Practicing doing right. And so we're seeing that we're heading right towards what James says to us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The carnal Christian will be the Christian that hears a good sermon but doesn't apply it to their life, or reads in the Bible and gets a word from God from the scriptures and shines that. That person is not practicing doing right. The person is not putting to good use the Word of God. That person is not, as another translation says, trained by practice. Trained by practice. To be a disciple is to learn a discipline and to be trained. Our military men are trained, our military women are trained in the best schools in the world to be good military people. And the scripture says that you and I are soldiers for Jesus Christ. Onward, Christian, soldiers marching as to war, the spiritual battle that goes on. We must be trained by practice. We must be practicing to do right. We must, by constant use, by reason of use, have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil. This is the meat of the Word. It's the meat of the Word coming in as the milk of the Word and moving deeper within our souls and our hearts to the way that it begins to come out of our hands and our eyes and our mouths to be workers for the Lord, co-laborers in Jesus Christ, to go about practicing what we preach. It's very simple. Even the world knows about that, that we need to practice what we preach. And they're always looking for hypocrites in the church. And we don't want to be there. We want to be not hypocrites. You know, one guy told me when we were over at the high school there, when my boys were in the high school, and this guy said to me, you know, I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites there. And the word God gave to me to just come back with lovingly back to him was, you know, you ought to go there and show us how not to be a hypocrite. Wouldn't that be great? And then if all of us did that, then there wouldn't be that accusation. And we want to just work towards that. And so where the money meets the road, where the rubber meets the road, putting your money where your mouth is what I was thinking on the other one, is when we begin to practice and do the precious Word of God, and we begin to see our lives transformed by the renewing of our minds as Jesus is at work in our hearts. It is a neat thing. When Sherry and I first started in the ministry, we started with 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, and then later began to teach junior and senior high. And I went to a class on how to teach kids. And it was really neat what I learned there. And that is that kids have a short attention span, and I think that, you know, at least we as adults have a little better attention spans. But what you tell a child, they'll learn about 10% of that. But what they see with their eyes, they'll learn about 25% of what you're trying to tell them. That's how I was saved in second grade. My Sunday school teacher at Vacation Bible School brought out the flannel board. How we love flannel boards here at our church. And we have lots of them and different scenes to make on flannel boards. Well, my Sunday school teacher put the flannel board out and then proceeded to put the tomb on the flannel board. And there's a big hole in the dark spot where the tomb is. And talked about how Jesus was crucified and put inside the tomb. And the Holy Spirit was there today to teach me and to draw me as he draws little children to himself through the teachings of Sunday school and learning about him. And so I was staring hard into the dark hole. And she took the stone on the flannel board and rolled the stone in front of the hole. And I'm going, oh no, he's in that hole. The stone is over it. And for 3 days he was in there. But on the third day, when the women came to see the grave, the stone was rolled away. And I'm going, whoa, the stone was rolled away. And I'm looking into the dark hole. And she said, and guess what was in there? What? I'm ready. Tell me. She said, nobody. He was gone. He wasn't there because he rose from the dead. And immediately my little heart leaped and went, that is wonderful. Yes. And I became a believer that morning. And so children learn 25% of what they see. But even greater than that, they learn about 75% of what they actually do. What they actually do. And so that applies, bam, right to our scriptures about being doers of the word, receiving the meat of the word by taking the milk and putting it to use and practice and practice and use doing the word of God. And it becomes a part of your life. And it begins to richly dwell with you. You know, all the treasures of what God has for your life begin to unfold. Receiving the engrafted, the implanted word of God, which is able to save our souls. Remember this brother named Dwayne, that he actually had this unbelievable ability to memorize scripture. And Sherry and I were talking to him one day. We were new believers, we were in our 20s still. So Dwayne, how in the world are you able to memorize so much scripture? It's amazing how much scripture you have put to memory. And he simply said, by practicing it. As I do the word of God, it's easy to memorize it because it's actually happening in my life. And actually putting the word of God to the test and putting the word of God to practice. And that is such a neat thing that was shared with us that really put us on this path. I remember also hearing about a lady that she passed away, and in the Bible, she had TP next to all these scriptures, and their relatives were just confused about what that meant. Why is the little TP next to this scripture in her Bible? And then one relative that knew said that means tried and proved. Tried and proved. Just every time a scripture was tried and proved in her life, she put a little TP there. And so this is an instruction for us, how to move from the milk to the meat. We want to get into the meat, don't we? Yes, I've always loved T-bone steaks. If you want to get to the T-bone steak and leave the milk behind, oh yeah, we want to begin to do what God tells us. Jesus put it this way. He said, if you build your house upon a rock, the person that builds his house upon the rock, the rains will come and the storms, but that house will stand strong if it's built upon the rock and not the sand. And he said, those that built their house upon the rock are those that hear my sayings and do them. And sometimes we miss that little clause. But when we get to Hebrews about the practicing, and understanding that the meat is about the practicing and doing them, then we understand what Jesus was saying. And so the meat begins to come, and the house is built upon the rock, and the storms will come, and the winds and the trials and tribulations and beat against that person's house that's on the rock. But that house will stand firm because the word of Christ is richly dwelling within that person and his household. Praise the name of the Lord for this instruction. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians and take a look at the next verses here. We're going to verse 9 today with two more thoughts before we take communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we go ahead then and read what was wrong. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, thou shalt not covet. And that has to do with envying. And so this was a problem. And strife. They were arguing, being quarrelsome. A servant of the Lord must not strive or be quarrelsome. And divisions. Are you not yet carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal, still carnal? Now this is something that we need to fight against in the spirit. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. And so we fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the breastplate of righteousness, which is accepting Jesus into our hearts. The helmet of salvation guards our mind. And we go ahead and fight with spiritual weapons against these things. We want to move away from envy, away from strife, away from divisions. Sometimes the old ego gets going. And I think especially with men, because men have that testosterone thing, which is a thing that creates the competitive spirit. And you know, I don't want to let the women off the hook at all, but there can be that competition that goes on. I remember at my first pastor's conference in 1979, everybody was going around asking each other, how big's your church? How big's your church, you know? And I kind of learned to not like that question and to get into that competitive spirit and to feel sometimes looked down upon or vice versa, looking down on the poor guy from Minnesota that only has 30 people in his church, you know? He's doing a great work for God. And praise the Lord for those lovely 30 people. But to get into a divisive attitude or envying others for their ministries or this kind of thing. And these people actually were having church problems because of divisions and envying and strife. And this is not letting the word of Christ dwell richly within them in all wisdom. And I'd like to show you that connection between wisdom and these things that we just read over in James. So let's go to James chapter 3 and verse 14. Now it says here about these things that we just read. It says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now God wants to apply this to your household, and your family members, to your job, place, to the church, as we meet as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Oh, we must learn how to submit one to another, the Bible says, in the love of Christ, and most of all, submitting to Him and making it about Him and not about us as far as being envious or strifeful over things and causing divisions. God wants us to be of one mind and one heart, as it says in the Word. And so this wisdom that says, you know, I'm really ticked at this person or this situation, and I think this is a good thing that I'm ticked. You need to look at the scripture where it says, if you have the envying, the bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory about that. Don't pride yourself in that. Lie not against the truth. This is not from the Lord. It doesn't descend from above, but it is earthly, carnal activity, fleshly activity, sensual, and it's devilish. It's actually anointed of the devil himself. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, letting the word of Christ dwell richly within you in all wisdom. The wisdom that's from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable. There's a peace about it. It's gentle. Jesus said, I am gentle of heart, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good fruits. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control. Of these things, against these things, there's no law. Without partiality and without hypocrisy, moving away from hypocrisy, which comes from the word hypocrite, which is actor, saying one thing and doing another. Well, that's a hypocrite. And so the wisdom from above is away from these things. And that's the wisdom we want. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give it liberally. So I accept the wisdom of God and the pureness of the Lord and the things of God, and move away from the strife and the envy. Oh, how easy it is for those things to break in. And many times over ridiculous things. I think about it growing up, and maybe you had this experience too, is hearing all the time about the battle between the McCoys and the Hatfields, and they didn't get along, and they made cartoons about it and movies about it, and Walter Brennan was great with it when he would play roles as one of the guys like that. And the thing is the Hatfields and McCoys really had a hard time remembering what they were even fighting about. I think it was a pig or something, that they finally found out. But that kind of thing happens in our own lives, where strifes can happen, and somehow we think we have a righteous anger that carries on for 5 years. I'm sorry, I can't go with that one, because the Bible says the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. If I stay angry and I'm bitter and these things, that's not the Lord. That is devilish, sensual, and earthly. And so I want to move quickly to the will of God and the way God sees it. And Paul needed to bring this reproof to the church at Corinth. I'm so thankful to God that right now our church is really at peace. It's just a wonderful thing. Through the 30 years we've been together, I think it's been 30 years now, yeah, 1978. Is that 30 years? Almost. 31 years, yeah. Well, look at that. Anyway, we've had our times of strife, and sometimes we need to repent of and apologize and so forth, and folks have left the church over hard things, and I'm so thankful that I can preach this right now at a time of peace in our church. It's wonderful, and I thank God for you, and it just feels so good. You just come to work and you just go, yeah, this is where Jesus lives, and we're just not striving or strifing right now. Praise God. And may it stay so. Amen? Oh, may it stay so. And so we look to be of one mind and one heart and walk together. It's a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. This church, our church, is way bigger than our four walls. And it's always neat to reflect on that. I remember when Pastor Roger came to start Calvary Chapel Open Door over on La Palma Avenue. It was so precious. He calls me on the phone. He says, Mark, I think the Lord's leading me to start another Calvary in Anaheim. Is it okay with you? I said, oh, bro, go, go, go. There's so many people in Anaheim. We can spread the love around, can't we? And it was just so neat to have him do that even. What a precious thing for him to do. But on top of that, when Bob Kopany the pastor of Calvary Chapel East Anaheim. They used to be Calvary Placentia, but they got their property in East Anaheim. He also called me on the phone. He says, Mark, he says, we're moving into Anaheim because that's where we can buy the property. He says, is this okay with you if we are called Calvary Chapel East Anaheim? We just wanted to check with you. I said, oh, bro, let's go, go, go. And it was just so neat to be able to say that. And it was such a blessing to have that our brother call for that reason. It's the way it ought to be. And you know what? There's lovely, wonderful Christians in every denomination, I'm convinced, of churches that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the will of God, and the Spirit of God brings that lovely unity. And so we should be open and able and willing to fellowship freely with the Christians from other denominations and just enjoy them and enjoy the power of God through them. I remember when Sherry was first saved, the friend that came to minister to us, his name was Barry Felis, and Barry and I were down on the pier in Manhattan Beach. We saw a couple nuns on the beach, and we got so pumped up. There's some people of God down there. These ladies have given their lives to serve the Lord. And so we started running down the pier, you know, and I'm afraid we kind of bowled them over a little bit. You know, there's these two young guys, you know, coming up. We love Jesus. You love Jesus. We all love Jesus. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Whoa, whoa. I mean, we were pumped. And of course, one of the nuns was a little more reserved. You know, she kind of went, oh, okay, yeah, this is good. The other one, she just lit up like a light bulb, and her eyes started shining with Holy Ghost eyeballs and the love of Jesus, and we had just awesome fellowship together. That's the way it ought to be, amen? Oh, that's what kind of amen was that? Let's have a good, loud amen. Amen. It's the way it ought to be. In the body of Christ, people that love Jesus Christ should be fellowshipping together, rejoicing with one another. Great. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians now. We just have one more little point here to share before we take communion together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now it says then in verse 5, and this is a solution for us when we begin to feel strifeful or envious or whatever. Verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And I emphasize the Lord gave. The emphasis is on the Lord. That's the secret. We always just look back to Jesus. The Lord gave. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, or neither is he that waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So God is not looking so much at the increase, because he's the one that brings the increase. He's looking just simply, are you obeying him? Are you seeking to labor for him and keeping your eyes on him? We have in verse 5 that the Lord gave. We have in verse 6 that God gave. And we have in verse 7 that God gives. God gave, and God gives. And it helps us to understand if we look at chapter 4, verse 7, what's being said here. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 7. Who makes you to differ from another? The answer to that is God. God gives gifts severally as he wills. He makes people different like he does snowflakes. Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. Everything I have, God gave to me. Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? We could only remember that verse. Man, the Lord has done something good through me, but I received that from the Lord. And so how can I glory over another person or push at another person with what God has given me I must recognize that God is also given to them. And I begin to see it in God's perspective from the upper view instead of the horizontal view. And so this is a great, great solution for us as we simply look to obey the Lord in whatever He's called us to do. The Lord had to rebuke Peter about this. He was telling Peter, Peter, you need to just love me and follow me and feed my sheep. And Peter said, well, what about this man, Lord? And he pointed to the apostle John. And Jesus said to Peter, if I will that this man stay here until I come again, in so many words, what business is that of yours? You, Peter, you follow me. And boy, if I just keep that perspective, the Lord gives, the Lord gave, the Lord gave, He brings the increase. I'm just going to do what He is showing me to do, and I want to fit together with the other brothers and sisters around me that have been called in like manner. And we march together, shoulder to shoulder, right into heaven. That is God's will. And that is what mature Christians do. So let's pray together, and then we'll take communion. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord God, that You care enough to really talk deeply against our own nature, Lord. We have human nature. We tend towards the natural man ways. But Lord, You're different, and You love us, so You're making us different too. So Lord, keep working, keep helping. We thank You, Lord. We thank You so much. You know, we are concerned if anyone might be here this morning that you haven't opened your heart to Jesus Christ yet. You haven't allowed Him in to begin the work on you. You might be caught up in age-old bitternesses or angers. You might be an angry person. God wants to relieve you. God wants you to receive His peace, His tranquility, His wonderfulness. And the only way that can happen is that we, number one, come before Him and confess our sin inside our hearts. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then as we confess that sin and open our hearts to Jesus Christ and invite Him in, the Bible says, if anyone comes to me, He said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. And so we just invite Him in. From time to time, we have the sinner's prayer here at the church, and the congregation repeats to come on in to the kingdom of God, to let the Lord work in your heart and make you a spiritual, mature Christian. You can ask Jesus into your heart right today by repeating this prayer with us and meaning it in your heart. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need Your help. I believe that You're the Savior, that You're the Lord. Please come into me and save me. And thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you said that prayer with us and meant it in your heart, we want you to feel totally free to have communion with us today. The Lord doesn't want us to come to the communion table if we don't believe, but we come to the table with belief in His shed blood and broken body on the cross for us. He came to take our sins upon Him, and we believe that. And if you believe that, you said that prayer, you can feel free to take communion with us today. So at this time, we're going to take communion. The way we take communion here is we pass the bread out. When everybody serves, then we take it all at the same time. So let's pray for the bread. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, for this bread. And, Father, thank You that, Lord Jesus, it does represent Your broken body for us. We pray Your blessings on this bread, that there would be a deep, meaningful communion between You and every person partakes of this bread today, Lord. Bless Your people, Lord, and help us to bless You on Your throne, Lord. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him to show the Lord's death until he comes back for us. So we take in faith in Jesus' name.
Father in heaven, we just come before you, Lord, and we just lift up this cup, Lord, to you, and we just ask that you bless this cup and thank you for all that you do for us in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Let's stand together to take the cup. Brother Marvin started the service out today talking about healing. We sang those two songs about healing. And you know, the scripture teaches in 1 Corinthians 11 that there's healing in taking the cup. There's healing in remembering Jesus. And as we take communion, I love to think about that. And because we're thinking about it as a group today, if you might want to think about that too as we take the cup, that you can look to the Lord for emotional healing, spiritual healing, physical healing. And you can ask the Lord to help you. And just take the cup, commune with him, accept his blood and his death on the cross for you and for what he's done for you. So I want to encourage you with that thought, and let's take the cup then in the name of Jesus. If you said that prayer today for the first time to accept the Lord as your Savior, be sure to tell somebody. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels." If you need prayer for anything or a Bible, we do give Bibles away here. Right here in the prayer room, you can come on over for prayer, whatever you need. May the Lord bless you now. May God just take this communion time that we had today together and just edify and build you up and encourage you in the Lord. That it is God that just looks down upon us to ask us and to minister to us and through us what he wants to do. And the increase is all up to him. We just leave it in his hands. But God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.